Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy, as we enter a new book, it's only taken me 100 years to get through 4 books, so we've got a few hundred years before we get done with the Bible, I guess. I don't think I'm going to last that long, but hey, you never know what the Lord's going to do. But in this book, certainly throughout Scripture, we hear the words, remember. And depending on your version, it goes from 97 times to 164 times in your translations in the Bible, the word remember. It must be an important word. And it doesn't matter the translation, whatever translation you have, it's going to say remember somewhere in those words. And we need to remember what God has done. And that's what Moses is going to bring for at least a few chapters, is the remembrance of things that have already come to pass. And you start groaning and go, you mean we got to rehearse this all over again? We already read this, but it's good for us to remember. Because, folks, it's that nature that we have within us that we don't want to listen. We don't want to pay attention. We think it's our own goodness. We think we've got our own strength. We think that we can do it on our own, and we just realize more and more we can't do anything on our own. The only things we do on our own is get in trouble and fail. He's the one that brings hope and wholeness to us, and so that's why we trust him. So we go through this book, and in this book, it's a longer book, but we'll try and combine some of the chapters and get through it fairly quickly, but it's going through a period of time, Usher says, of around 40 years. So we see a lot going on, and yet Moses still going through these things, but he's doing a work, and he's doing something in their lives that they wouldn't see otherwise. It tells us this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 and 7 and 10. I'll just read them for you. He says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So we know that Jesus is in his temptation, and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And again, in verse 7, he says, Jesus said unto him, he's speaking of Satan that he's being tempted by, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, from the word of Deuteronomy. Then in verse 10 it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Three times in Matthew, three times quoting verses from the Old Testament, all three times from Deuteronomy. It's an important book. It's an important thing that the Lord has. And it's amazing that the Lord would quote those things to Satan from the Old Testament, just speaking of the things that have been going on since time began, that God has spoken, and he continues to speak, and he continues, and he never changes. Just because Jesus came as God come in the flesh, born of a woman into this world, he still quotes the things that were there. Nothing has changed in Scripture. We keep hearing the need for relevance. We keep hearing the need to keep up. I'm having trouble enough just going through Scripture and obeying all the things that are there. I'll keep up with all the other jargon and all the other technology as we go through later on when God gives me the ability to do it. But for right now, I'm having enough trouble just keeping up with what God says and doing it. It's one thing to read it. It's a whole other thing to do it, isn't it? And we want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And that's what the Lord has called us to, is to do those things. And so we start out in verse 1 here. It says, "These be the words which Moses spoke unto all of Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Disahab." Those are all in Moab, down in verse 5. If you just go down a few verses, it says, "On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab." So we know where it is. We know where that these cities are, these countries. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, because remember, they're coming across the Jordan River, and they're going to go into the promised land across the Jordan River as the Lord performs another miracle, as the Lord leads and guides them and ministers to them in a whole new season. And some of you are falling into new seasons in your life, new seasons of diseases, new seasons of hardships, new seasons of joys. But we're all entering into new seasons, and we don't know the way to go. The only way we know is to follow Jesus, because he's the good shepherd. He's going to lead us, and that's who we trust. We don't trust a man. We don't trust a robot, for sure. We don't even trust our news. we don't trust a lot of things, but the one thing we should trust is who Jesus is and what he says. And so Moses speaking to them, and he's going to rehearse the history of Israel as they come through. He says in verse 2, there are 11 days' journey between Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. So 11 days' journey. How long have we been going? 40 years. Oh, sometimes we take the things of the Lord and we stretch them out as far as we can stretch them. We walk in unbelief, which is what Israel did. We walk in not trusting what God says. Lord, it doesn't feel right. Lord, it doesn't look good. He says, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your senses. You trust what my word says, because that's what's going to get you through. Just think, we've lost a whole generation because of unbelief before Israel ever gets here. The people aged 20 years and up have all died in the wilderness, and they haven't received the promises of God and entered into the fullness of his blessing. And some of us are sitting here today, and we've been walking with the Lord for a while, but we haven't entered into all the promises that God has promised. We read them, we give them to other people, we quote them freely, but we don't believe them ourselves because of the hardness of our heart, because of the situations that are around us, because of the things that we hold on to, whether bitterness or anger or other things. We haven't entered into the fullness that God has for us because we're holding on to things. And he says, today's a good day to let those things go and to just walk in the truth of God's word and to just let him minister to us. They could have saved themselves a whole generation. They could have saved themselves 39 years plus and entered into the promises of God so quickly, and yet it took them so long. But one thing we have to notice is God is still with them, which means he still loves them. He still wants the best for them. It's just that some have chosen not to enter in, and some are choosing now to enter in. And you have to look and say, what category am I in? Am I going to be one of those that enters into the promises of God and know the joy of walking in the promised land? Or am I going to be one of the ones that walk in unbelief and just say, Lord, I don't think that can be real for me. I don't think that's ever going to happen in my household. And yet God is still faithful. God is still loving, and God still ministers to us just like he does with Israel. 11 days' journey. In verse 3 it says, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So he's speaking to them. Remember, he's an older man. He was 40 years old before he got out of Egypt, 40 years in the desert, just ministering to, 40 years coming through Pharaoh and all of that. So he's getting up there in age. He's almost as old as you and I. And he's in that place. He's still aged, but his mind is still focused on the things of the Lord. Folks, it doesn't matter your age. You can still be focused on who God is. You don't retire from Christianity when you turn 65 like you do in the things of the world. It's amazing the way the world is right now. They're calling all the older ones back because they know how to work. Because the kids don't know how to work anymore. Isn't it scary? And we can't even remember what we're supposed to do once we get there. And it says in verse 4, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, we remember that, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take you journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, that's the valley, and in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And it's interesting, he says, you dwelt in this place long enough, you dwelt in this place long enough, it's time for you to move, it's time for you to go. But we see something different when we get to Hebrews, as we look at it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, I'll just read it to you, for it says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words of the voice that heard to be entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they couldn't endure it. This is the history of the people of Israel. They've come to that mount, and he says, you dwelt here long enough, it's time to go. But for you and I now, he says, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can come before who he is. You can come to that place now of entering into the goodness of who God is, and come before him and stay there with him. Such a wonderful picture. The fulfillment of things that he said before you couldn't do. Because remember when Israel was there and Moses was up on the mountain because the people were afraid, he says, okay, don't let the people come near the mountain because they're going to die. But now because of what Jesus has done and he's torn the veil, and we can now enter in boldly and come before him and dwell with him. And that is so wonderful for God to do for us and with us. As we see the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation of God working in people's lives, ministering to them in so many different ways, and he ministers to us in different ways too. Sometimes we come in and we're under the law because of our past religious history, and we sit there and we go, well, I can't do this, and I can do that, and I can't do this. And he says, hey, just come in, just enter in. I've paid the way for you. I've touched you. I've poured out my blood so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you can come close to God, so that you can be ministered to by him. And that is so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for the privilege of being called your children. What a privilege that is. Oh, so he says in verse 7, turn you and take your journey and go to that mount. Go to the new place that I've made for you. Go to that place, that permanent place that I want you to be, Israel, because I have something for you there. And isn't it wonderful that he just doesn't tell them to go, but that he goes before them? Because he's the good shepherd, and he always leads us. And you can trust him still with it now. As you pray to him and you cry out to him, Lord, I have this issue. I don't know what to do with it. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll lead you into all truth. That's what he sent the Holy Spirit for. And as he leads us into all truth, he'll lead us into the way that we need to go, in the ways that we need to have. He says in verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them into their seed after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. As Moses says, I came to this issue, and I came walking in the flesh, and I said, I can't bear this people anymore. Remember, he's leading 2 million people about, and it's bad enough trying to lead one person, us. We can't even agree with ourselves sometimes. And yet he says, I've had to put up with two million whiners and complainers. You think you got a bed, telling the grandkid yesterday, this is why I have gray hair, because I've gone through your parents and now your moms and dads, and oof, and now I'm dealing with you guys. What is up with this? Thank you very much, Michael. I appreciate that. I needed that. Okay, sermon's over. We got to go home now. So it says then in verse 10, it says, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. There's so many of you. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. Notice, what is Moses giving to the people of Israel? The promises of God. The same thing we do today. We give out the promises of God. if you come to him and you humble yourself before him and ask him to come into your life, he will. You give him the promises as the Lord has given to us. That's all we give out, that witness that he calls us to be. And Moses says in verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance or your burdens and your burden and your strife? Take ye wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took of your tribes, and again, this is all history, so we're kind of going to run through it quickly, or as quick as we can. But it says, so I took the chief of your tribes, the wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over 1,000, captains over hundreds, captains over 50s, captains over 10s, and officers among your tribes. Notice he's made rulers over them, the Lord's ordaining, ministering to them just to show them. And it wasn't because they needed rulers over them. They really didn't. They just needed one to rule over them, and that was the Lord. But they didn't want the Lord. They wanted somebody in the flesh. They wanted somebody here. It was flesh and blood so that they could have him over them. And so he ordains government. He ordains this hierarchy that we see in the world and in our days today, that every nation has a ruler. Every nation has an army. Every nation has judges and those things that are over us. And he tells us to pray for them. Even though we don't like them, he tells us to pray for them. Even though we didn't vote for them, he tells us to pray for them. Even though we wish we had somebody else, he says, pray for him. Oh, and he tells us these things for our good. And he says, and I charged your judges, verse 16 at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously. Wouldn't it be great if we had righteous judges? Instead, we have political judges. But one day we're going to have a righteous judge who's going to judge everything. His name is Jesus. We see it in Revelation. And he's going to judge righteously. But for now, he puts men in charge and says, I want you to do this. And what a privilege God gives to man to enter into the things that the Lord should be doing. He gives us the understanding for it. He gives us the grace for it. He gives us the wisdom for it. He gives us everything that we need for what? Life and godliness. Whatever field you're entered into, whatever field you've been called to, the Lord can give you everything that you need to perform those duties well. We have no excuses. Well, I'm weak in this area. When you're weak, Scripture says, then he's strong. Lord, I'm weak. I need your strength. Lord, I'm without understanding. I need your understanding. And he gives us all those things, each and every one of us. We're without excuse, really, for everything. Isn't that encouraging? In other words, we're guilty in everything. Lord, we need you. And thank you for your forgiveness. And help us to remember those things. He says in verse 17, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. And when you departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give to us. The land is given by God. It's God's land, and he gave it to Israel. And you know what? He hasn't taken it back. It's still Israel's land. No matter how we feel about it, no matter how we look at it, it's still God's land, and he gave it to Israel. He says in verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto you. Fear not, don't be discouraged. Folks, sometimes we enter into this land and we get discouraged because things aren't working out the way that we wanted. It's because we have our own way and we're not walking in God's way. Because we wouldn't be discouraged with God's way. We may see giants in the land just like the people of Israel did, but they're not too big for God. They're nothing compared to who God is. But Lord, this mountain of debt that I have, it's too overwhelming for me. It's not too much for God. No. Lord, my medical condition is too much for me, but he's the healer of everything. We were with some folks yesterday, and one of the guys suddenly fell down, and they took him to the hospital, and they think he had an embolism. But you know what? It's not bigger than who God is and what he can touch and what he can heal and the comfort that he can bring. It's not too much for him. And you sit there because I can't do a thing. I can't bring life back to this man. I can't bring wholeness to him, but God can. And he's given wisdom to men to be able to do those things. The doctors don't do it. It's God that does it. Mm. And we trust him. We may not trust the doctors. There was a big amen from the nurse's aide over here. We trust who God is in the midst of it. Lord, you're leading me, and this is the way you're leading me. So, Father, have your way with me and have your way in my heart as I go. I can't do anything about it, but I know you can. And so we entrust him into his care. We can pray. There's others that can take care of his needs as the ambulance came and the EMTs and the drivers and the policemen and all those things that just come rushing through. They're the ones that he's given wisdom to how to take care of him. But we get to pray. We all get to be a part of it. It's just, Lord, what part do you have for me? Well, Lord, I want their part. Well, I gave you a different part. I don't like my part, Lord. It's not a big part. I'm not the star, Lord. He says, I don't really care. You don't need to be the star. You do what you're supposed to do, and you're going to be everything that I've made you to be, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be exactly what you need to have. Lord, help us to just be thankful for what we do have and what we are, rather than wanting somebody else's job, somebody else's position. Help me to be grateful for what you've given me. Oh, and that'll help us with everything that comes our way as we go through it. Verse 22, he says this, and you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by the way that we must go up into what city shall come, and the saying, please me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands. Remember, the grapes were huge, as big as pumpkins they're coming down with. And they took it in their hands, and they brought it down to us, and they brought word again and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God does give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but we rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Why? Because there was giants in the land. Mm-hmm. Folks, no matter where you go, there's going to be a giant in front of you, just wanting to discourage you. But you know what's interesting? We went through this portion of Scripture before. Remember, they sent the 12 men. But one thing is noticed, that you should notice, God told them to go and take the land, right? What did they say? Well, why don't we go look at it? Did God ever tell them to go look at it? He said, go take it. Ooh, man's wisdom is never good, folks. It sounds good. It sounds like a plan. It sounds wonderful. Even Moses said, oh, that's a great idea. It wasn't a great idea because they spent the next 40 years walking through the wilderness because 10 out of the 12 men said, we can't do it. The majority rules. Wrong. You know what? God is the majority. He rules. Don't trust how man votes and says the majority rules. You trust what God says and say, he's the majority and he rules. That's the way it should be. But that wasn't the way it happened. And even Moses failed in this. And you know what? Moses was not perfect. He was a man. You and I are not perfect. We're just men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ. Take your role well, but listen to him. Don't listen to what the majority says. Don't listen to what your feelings say. Don't listen to what your eyes search out and see and say, that must be good because it looks really good. It's fruitful. You go where God tells you to go, and you do what God tells you to do. We'd be much happier if we did that, wouldn't we? Oh, help us, Lord. Verse 26 again, notwithstanding you wouldn't go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents. You know what, as we go through all this, remember, God doesn't like murmuring or complaining. And we have master's degrees in murmuring and complaining, don't we? We are some of the best murmurers and complainers in this whole world. And he says, get rid of that. Lord, I don't know how. I've been practicing murmuring so long. I murmur just because I murmur. He says, get rid of it. Ugh. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Isn't that sad? Does the Lord ever say in his word, I hate you? No. He hates sin, but he doesn't hate people. Oh. Don't take God's word and twist it and say what you want it to say just so you can feel better. You tell it the way it is. God never said he hated it. They said, God must hate us because he's brought us here. No, he didn't. And some of you may be thinking, just because of the circumstances you're in right now, God, you must hate me and you must be punishing me. And that's what some of the religions say. God is punishing me for my sins. No, Jesus took that punishment for you already on the cross. He's not punishing you right now for your sin. He's correcting maybe, but he's not punishing. And there's a difference between correcting and punishing. The punishment is going to come upon those who are unbelievers in Jesus Christ in the next judgment. But we're, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're born again of his Spirit, Jesus already took that punishment for your sins upon himself. You're not going to face that. God does not hate you. That's man-made up stuff that is just false, and it's not true. And yet the whole nation, almost to a man, believed it, didn't they? Except for Caleb and Joshua. They didn't believe it. They said, we can go in because God gave it to us. God told us. And who's the leader that's going to take over? Joshua. Look at the blessing he got. Look at the curse that everybody else got, because all those people between 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb are still alive, and they're going to go in and inhabit the land. Oh, what a difference between believing God and not believing God. Lord, help us to believe. You murmured it in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us and brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. That's why he's here. And that isn't the first time they said it, was it? They said it before they even got away from the Egyptians. They were saying it before they crossed the Red Sea. They were saying, Lord, here come the Egyptians. You hated us and you just want to kill us. Oh, that's the natural state of man. And you know what, folks? God wants you to be supernatural. He doesn't want you to be natural man, because the natural man can't understand the things of the Lord. The supernatural man can, because we have Jesus in us. We have the Holy Spirit teaching us. We can understand what he's doing. In verse 28, he says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. What are they doing? They're pointing fingers. It's the 10 guys. We don't like them because they discouraged us, Lord. It's their fault. Don't you feel bad for us? I can just see your bottom lip all hanging out before the Lord and just pouting away. And the Lord says, nah, it's your own heart. He tells it like it is, doesn't he? Oh, Lord. The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the son of the Anakims there. And he said unto them, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Did God have to say that? He's already told them. And yet they've run into difficulty, and he says it to them again. And you know what, folks? He does that with you and I. He says, you don't have to be afraid. Trust me in this. Trust me in your situations right now. Let me be your help and your stay and your refuge for you. Verse 30, it says, the Lord your God, which goes up before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God is our help. a very present help in trouble. He's the good shepherd. He leads us in and goes before us, takes care of the enemies that are there before us so that we can go in and enjoy the land. Thank you, Lord. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man bears a son in all the way that you went until you came into this place, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Well, Lord, if I could only see you. They had the fire by night. They had the cloud by day, every night, 40 years. And yet they're saying, God, you're not with me. Folks, we say the same thing sometimes. Don't point fingers at Israel and say, those dumb people. we got four fingers pointing back at us. There we are. Yet in this thing you did not believe. How important is belief to our Lord? It's very important. Because without believing that Jesus is God, without believing that Jesus came in the flesh to save us, and to pay the price for our sins, we aren't going to enter into heaven. We need to believe. If you don't have belief, you're in unbelief, aren't you? Oh, Lord, help us. Well, I can believe you in this, but I can't believe you in that. What is it that God can't be trusted in? And we say there's nothing that God can't be trusted in, because he knows everything. Be encouraged, folks. It says in verse 33, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in, fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry and swore and saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Do something with that word, holy. Circle it, highlight it, do something with it, put it in your vocabulary. Lord, let me wholly follow after you. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. Moses certainly fell into sin, but he gave it out. He said, I blew it too, folks. And that's what we can all say. I'm not perfect. My God is perfect. I'm not perfect, but he brings forgiveness to me. Moses says in verse 37, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt also not go in hither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Oh, Moses, you're going to die. You're aged, you're old, you've sinned. You're going to go. But encourage the others coming up behind you. Folks, we're all getting older, and we're all heading towards a place of going home to be with the Lord, but he still hasn't called us to be selfish and to just think about ourselves in the midst of it. We're supposed to be doing what? Encouraging others up to the last moment that they can know this Jesus that loves them. Well, I can't walk anymore much. All I can do is just kind of lay here and just be a veg. No, you can still be an encourager all the way through. And God can still use you in that way and still minister through you, and he wants to. Moreover, verse 39 says, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, and they shall go in thither, and unto them I'll give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God has commanded us. And when you girded upon every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up to the hill. And the Lord said unto you, said unto Moses, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among them, lest you be smitten before your enemies. God has already given his proclamation of saying what was going to happen to him, and they said, well, we changed our minds, God. Now we're going to go and do it because we see that we're not going to enter in, so now we're going to go up and fight. And he says, too late. You've made your decision. Your hearts are not there. You just want to do it because you know that you're in trouble. We did that as kids, didn't we? You did something wrong. You knew right away you were in trouble with mom and dad. And what did you do? You were the nicest kids in the whole wide world. Mom, I really love you. Dad, I'll never do that again. We're already lying, so we know we've blown that one. There was still not belief. They just wanted to get out of trouble. Did you ever do that? Try and talk to God and say, I'll never do it again. I'll be the nicest Christian you've ever seen, Lord. I'll be the most evangelistic. I'll do anything. I'll even pray more than once a day, Lord. I'll pray more than just for my meals. How's that, God? You try and make a bargain with God. He says, no, there's no bargains. There's no bargaining agreement. Our unions have bargaining agreements. But with God, there is no bargaining agreement. It's either you believe or you don't believe. Oh, he sees through the lies that are there. He says in verse 43, as we finish up here, he says, so I spoke unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went up presumptuously, those presumptuous sins that we have. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken unto your voice nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you abode there. Sometimes, folks, we enter into sins and we do them wrongly. And we do everything about it wrong. I remember once I took the car. I did a lot of things, but I took the car and I went somewhere I wasn't supposed to go. I was just supposed to take the car and go do something. And I took it and went somewhere else, got in an accident. So I drove back to where I was supposed to be and called my parents and said, I got in an accident and I'm really shooken up. And you need to come help me get the car home. And the car wasn't that bad. It was just a little ding, but it shook me. But I still lied through my teeth. And my parents felt so bad for me. And they came and got me. And then they found out where the accident was. Oops. Trouble right here in River City. And what are we going to do now? And I was the nicest kid for at least 2 or 3 days. Amazing what we do in compromise instead of just being truthful and bringing it out rightly. And we've read all of this stuff and we've gone through all of it, but Lord, we see the Lord in the midst of our days again, don't we? And just realize, Lord, I needed to hear this more than once. And remember, he said, remember. 14 times just in Deuteronomy, we're going to see the word remember. And he rehearses before them the things that they've done. But folks, sit back. We're all old enough. We're all adults now. Well, some of us don't act like adults, but we've got adult bodies that are going on, so we should know. But you look back. Who got you here? It wasn't your goodness. It wasn't your wisdom. It was God watching over you. Even if you didn't believe in him, he still took care of you. And he's still walking with you and loving you. And we just need to acknowledge him that it wasn't us, Lord, it was you. And we remember all that he's done. He's rehearsed before you. Sometimes we remember those things and remember the car accident that I got in and got in trouble with and all of that. But God still took care of me. And he's taken care of you to this day. It wasn't you that did it. Who's taking care of you while you're taking your 8-hour naps at night? It isn't you. You're not watching outside. You're not seeing the things that are going on. It's him, because he never slumbers or sleeps. He watches over Israel. He watches over his children. He watches over us and how thankful we can be. And he knows every situation that you're in right now. And he knows the hurts. He knows the fears. He knows the anxiousness that you're having with all of these things. And he's well able to bring you through. He's brought you through so far. Do you think he can do it one more time? Mm-hmm. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion and remember what you've done for us in bringing forgiveness for our sins, we also remember all the things that you've done to help us along this road we call life, to bring us into this place, Lord, of just realizing that you've been good to us all our days. You've kept us. You've sustained us. You've given us strength. And Father, we just sit before you now and remember all of that. And we just give you thanks for it, Lord. Forgive us for our unbelief and help us, Lord, to believe, to trust, to walk in your ways alone. Speak to our hearts now as we sit before you, Lord. Minister to us and just help us to remember. Father, we're thankful for those times of remembrance. We know that you want us to go forward, but Lord, we're thankful for those remembering times where we remember how far you brought us, Lord, and yet how far you want to take us. So we thank you, Lord. We know that you're going to be the same tomorrow as you were yesterday, that you are going to be with us and help us, Lord. So may we trust you more. May we walk in your ways and believe you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.